All right, Romans chapter 5. A lot of warnings in the Bible about there going to come a day. He was talking about the last days, and I believe that's where we're at, where the truth will be evil spoken of. Said they will turn away their ears from hearing the truth. And, you know, I really believe it's that way nowadays. I don't believe that I'm prefacing what I'm going to preach on here tonight, because I believe this is the truth. You know, I got ruined years ago. You're messed up when you hear it. Yeah. You're messed up when you hear the truth, as far as the world's concerned, as far as continuing on in the social circles and religious circles and everything that you could otherwise be involved in. It messes you up, sets you apart. And that's okay. It's okay. When Jesus, you know, it encourages me. I have to think about things once in a while. When Jesus reached the end of his earthly ministry, how many were following him? I mean, he preached them all out. They wouldn't hear it. They'd rather hear something else. And that's the way it is. I mean, that's just the way it is with people and God. But I love the truth. You know, I made up my mind way back yonder when I got into this that it was going to be real or else I didn't want no part of it. And I wanted the truth or else I didn't want none of it. I mean, I ain't going to play games and pretend my way through life. Just in excitement and enthusiasm over something that ain't worth being excited and enthused about. The only thing that excites me is the truth of God, to understand what, you know, the problem with man. As I look around, it's just, I try to get my mind around it all, and it's impossible. But I look upon the world, and it's full of sin and full of evil. My goodness, that's all you read about in the news, you know. You look at the news and you see, I seen this morning some man stabbed a 3-year-old child to death, his child to death. You know, that girl they found her up there in Iowa, you know, Mexican killed her, worked on the farm there. She's out of jogging by herself. I'm always telling the girls, don't do that, don't do things like that. You're too vulnerable. Be careful. I mean, every time you put yourself out there, you're risking it in this evil world. Something wrong with this world. It's dangerous and it's evil. Well, God did something about that. And, you know, people are just mixed up. They don't know why it's this way. They don't understand it. They can't understand. They're just their mind's just boggled. And then you go to church and, boy, they got explanations for it. Yes, sir. That don't make one lick of sense whatsoever. You can go to a Baptist church, you're going to get more confused than you would in a Catholic church. Now, boy, I mean, that's offensive. Like Gary said, I preach Sunday morning. How'd you put that? A variety of offensive... Yeah, a variety of offensive topics. That's what I preached on last Sunday morning. Well, he had it about right, didn't he? Romans chapter 5. Well, now let me just say a few things, and then we'll read the verses. But we're going to start in verse 12 down there. We're getting to the good part here. All right, let's pray, though. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it now and help us as we try to expound on these things. Lord, it's important. It is foundational, important stuff. To be able to understand it all, we have to understand this. And so, Lord, please help us to get it right. And Lord, if we're wrong, please correct us and show me. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible has got to make sense. The gospel is not nonsense. It's not confusion. And neither is the Bible. It's not a whole variety of mixed up stuff. There's a lot of different things in there, but it all goes together. And it's all one. It's not anything that's just scattered and confused. Every word of God is pure. And every word that Jesus spoke when he was on this earth was pure. It's amazing how you can go back through the words of Christ and you can just You can just mine it and mine it and mine it, and it's never exhausting. You just keep seeing things and understand things. You understand that when God spoke, He didn't waste any words. And He didn't mince any words. And so we know that it's all, you know, it's got to make sense. We should be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers, like it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Titus 2 and verse 8 there. We ought to have it down. We ought to know it. We ought to understand it. We ought to read it. It ought to be hidden in our heart. And it shouldn't just be a variety of verses. It ought to be an understanding of the Word of God in our heart and mind. But the world mocks. They mock on at our puny religion that contradicts itself and makes claims that are contrary to nature and to the basic logic and common sense that a sinner has sometimes. You know, you try to teach people that the Bible says things that are contrary to what, you know, common sense. They won't accept it now. So when an infidel can mock and tie you in knots with your own professed beliefs, you need to re-examine your beliefs. Now, you ought to be able to shut the mouths of the gainsayers with the Word of God. You ought to rightly divide it, and you ought to have an answer for everybody that asks you. And it ought to be a good answer, a sensible answer, one that's irrefutable, one that they... You know, and here's what happens when you do that. They get mad at you, and then they attack you personally. They don't just, well, I think we disagree. No, they get mad. But the subject we're talking about tonight, I mean, you talk about drawing the fire. You draw fire with this one, buddy. I'm telling you, I know. Been at it long enough with this till I know that they don't pass this one up lightly or with any kind of... apathy. God didn't put the Bible together for us so that we have no defense. He didn't do it that way. It's the sword of the Spirit. You ought to have your sword. You ought to be armed. You ought to be an armed Christian. You ought to have your weapon at hand. And you ought to be able to use it. And you ought to be skillful with it. You ought to be trained in it. And so that's why we come to church, right? That's why we study. That's why we've got teachers and evangelists and pastors. Now, the doctrine of original sin is one of the worst poisons that ever entered the mind of man. The doctrine of original sin. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what original sin is. Original sin. All right. It's the teaching that we're all sinners because Adam was a sinner, and that it was passed down to us through the flesh. You know, that you're born with a sinful nature because it was passed to you from your parents, and that's why you sin. Now, that's the doctrine of original sin. Doctrine of original sin teaches that a child is born sinful. And it's a Catholic doctrine. It came from the Catholic Church. And that is the reason the Catholics always burned the Anabaptists at the stake, because they wouldn't baptize their children. The Anabaptists believe, like we do, that baptism follows salvation. It's the first step of obedience after salvation. It's a testimony to show to the world that you've died, you've been buried, and you are resurrected to walk with Christ. The Catholics, however, believe that the water washes away the original sin. So that's why they baptize babies. And they believe that if you don't baptize a baby, he will go to hell. Now, I'm telling you the truth. The Catholics believe that. And that's why they're so fierce about people who won't baptize their babies. They think you're sending them to hell because they're guilty of Adam's sin. Well, now, that ought to fly right in the face of anybody that's got any kind of sense of true justice about you. That baby's going to go to hell because he's guilty of Adam's sin when he don't even know his right hand from his left. He has no sense of morality. He has no mind yet to reason. Has no reasoning power at all. He knows nothing. He's never made a choice in his life. And he's going to go to hell and burn forever because somebody else sinned. Now, I hate the doctrine. It's out of hell. And all the Baptists have embraced it. Now, they're all muddled and fuddled and confused when you say that to them because Baptists don't really believe that babies go to hell. But they believe you're born sinful and the reason you go to hell is because you're a sinner unless you repent. Well, a baby can't repent. He's a sinner. So how's this going to work out? Now, you're going to get sinners in heaven? How you do that, Baptists? No, y'all messed up. You're polluted with this doctrine of devils. You ought to throw it out the window. You ought to realize and study your Bible and realize it's not in there. This doctrine and all of its offshoots have sent more people to hell than probably any other idea ever conceived in the mind of the devil. The devil was extremely clever when he pulled this one off to convince the great mass of the people to believe something that contradicts the very basic attributes of God, His nature. And then to make that false teaching the basis of all other doctrines. It is the basis of all that everybody believes. Baptists believe. It's the basis of all they believe. Bad doctrine brings bad morals. Now it does. That's a saying that all the old timers said, if a man gets doctrinally wrong, it won't be long till he'll be morally wrong. And it's true. We learn what's right and wrong through our doctrine. And if your doctrine is bad, your morals are going to be bad. And I thought that we are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a holy nation. We're separate, holy people supposed to be. How you going to be that when your doctrine's wrong and your morals are wrong? Until there's in our circles, this doctrine has become the main basis for all other doctrine and understanding. Now, I know that's fact. Maybe you don't. Maybe you never talk to people. Maybe you never discuss things. Maybe you never think about this. Maybe you don't read books, read about anybody, listen to anybody else preach. If you ever listened to other people preach, you would know that I'm telling you the truth right here. It's the basis for what they believe. This was not the case a few generations ago, but when our young people went off to college, and that's what they were taught. They've been teaching this junk in the colleges for years. And until then, it was simply a matter of sin and salvation. If you'd went to churches around here, anywhere in this country, a few generations ago, you'd have heard about sin, repentance, salvation. You'd have heard about being born again. You'd have heard about holy living. And you'd have heard it preached. That's what they preached in the churches. But not anymore. This doctrine here provides just the right basis for erasing all those lines and leaves people in confusion while making them believe they have a firm understanding of all things. That's one of the things about false doctrine is it puffs you up and makes you think that you are on a higher plane than other people are. And the devil is laughing at you for being proud of your doctrine. The doctrine, it's an intellectual exercise, this doctrine is. And it only seems to make logical sense to a carnal mind. It really does. It's a logical, intellectual exercise, just like a lot of other things, of this modern religion. They talk about positional truth and imputed righteousness and all these things. And it's all intellectual gymnastics. And it leaves people with a puffed up, false idea that they have a bunch of knowledge and they understand all this, But it doesn't move them. It doesn't change their wicked heart. It doesn't make them live holy. It doesn't make them know God or have a close relationship with God. It's an intellectual exercise. And this doctrine is one of those that cause its adherents to become violently aggressive in its defense. No other issue brings out the claws of its defenders like this one. Boy, don't. Now, I mean to tell you, you can deny the deity of Christ. You can deny the reality of hell. Billy Graham did it and everybody still loved him. Nobody got mad at him. Just a few hard-head Bible believers, you know, old-fashioned numbskulls, knuckleheads. But Billy Graham, everybody loved him, even though he said he didn't believe there was a hell, no fire in hell. So see, but if he would have said he didn't believe in the doctrine of original sin, oh my goodness, they'd have burned him at the stake. They wouldn't have had it. He would have been over and done, and he would have died a villain's death instead of being honored. We can deny the necessity of separation from the world, and they'll let you slide with a mild rebuke sometimes. But deny original sin, and you'll find yourself under vicious, relentless attack. Immediately. I can tell you that from experience that you will. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Let's read these verses. Now, this is where they find the most of their support for this idea. And you can see as you read these verses, I can see if you start out with that idea in your mind that that's the way it is, you read these verses, it's going to sound like they're backing you up. Forget that. Forget that it's that way. And let's just look at them for a little bit here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. No doubt about that. Adam was the first man to sin. Eve sinned because she was deceived, the Bible says. She gave to Adam and he sinned against God. Sin entered into the world by one man. And death by sin. And so sin passed upon all men. You see that? Does it say that?
No.
Don't say that, does it? No, it said death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And see, the first charge that'll be thrown at you is, well, you believe in sinless perfection. That's what you are. You don't believe you're a sinner, huh? You never sinned? I guarantee you, I promise you, if you talk to anybody that's got any kind of religion, that'll be the first missile they shoot at you. Promise you. Oh, you don't think you sin, huh? Now, how do you get that out of that? I just read the scripture. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, why does that make me a sinless perfection? Just because I said the Bible don't say sin passed upon all men because of Adam or through Adam physically. Adam's influence did, yes. But we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's read the next verse, 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. There's got to be a law, you know, or there's no crime. 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. I'd like for somebody to expound on that for me sometime. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Adam was the figure of him that was to come. All right, now Romans chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So if you believe that Adam made all men sinners, then you must believe that Jesus made all men righteous. Is that the way it happened? No, it's not. There's more to this than just the shallow skimming the top of the water and reading it with your Calvinistic glasses on, your Catholic glasses on, your original sin glasses on. If you take them off and read this, you could understand a lot of things a lot different here. And when I read this, I say, boy, you know, Adam's influence ruined mankind. Yeah, it sure did. But Jesus, what did his influence do? And if you say that Jesus has saved you and you're born again and you know Jesus and all of that and he's forgiven your sin, my goodness, you ought to be exactly the opposite and much more of what Adam's influence. Jesus ought to have more influence on you than Adam did. Yeah. But that ain't the way it works when it's put into practice with this doctrine, is it? We're sons of Adam. You know, we're just flesh. We got this old sinful nature we got from Adam. We got Adam in us. What about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? What about we're more than conquerors through him that loved us? What about on and on and on? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Doesn't say all. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That, see there again. I mean, even if you believe that you're a sinner because of Adam, and you know, there is the connection there. And we'll get to it in a minute. If whoever listens to this, if you just keep listening, you might hear what I got to say more about this. Because Adam did have something to do with it. Yes, he did. That is in verse 21. I'm just going to read 21 and then I got to read in 1 Corinthians 1 or 2 verses. Romans 5:21, that is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So if those verses teach you anything, it ought to teach you that when you do get saved, you live right. And the difference is, and the influence of Jesus Christ on your life and the atonement that he made for your sins has much more influence and power over you than sin did. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so woe on these so-called Christians who struggle all their life with sin. And sin just always, they can't get the victory because, you know, we're all sinners, you know. No, that's not true. That's right. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if Jesus has taken away your sin, how much of your sin did he say he was going to take away? All of it, right? Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from how much iniquity? All. All of it. So, you know, you want to give so much credit to Adam and so much credit to this old flesh and give it so much power. Well, you're blaspheming God. You're trampling under your feet the blood of his dear Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right, now let me just run through it real quick here if I can. These verses are not teaching anywhere these things. Listen to me. They're not, these verses here in Romans chapter 5 are not teaching that babies are guilty sinners. Find it in there and show me. It's not in there. It's not teaching that men are born sinners. Does it say that? Does the Bible say that anywhere? No. It doesn't teach it anywhere. I know you got all your verses, and I know whoever might be listening, I know every one of them. I mean, what do you think? I just grabbed a hold of this and been doing this for 20-some years now, and I don't even understand. I don't even realize those verses are in the Bible. I can explain every one of them to you if you'll sit down and we can look at the verse and take it apart. I know Psalm 51's in there. I'll talk to you about it. You want to talk to me about it? There's an explanation other than what everybody assumes from it. It doesn't teach that we receive a sinful nature from Adam, and that's the cause of all of our sins. Doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach that here or anywhere else. Doesn't teach us that we're guilty of Adam's sin. It doesn't teach that sin is passed physically from generation to generation. It is not a physical issue. Sin is not something physical. That sin is an involuntary act in which we have no power to choose or resist. These verses do not teach any of those things. But just about all Christians that have been in church any length of time have a knee-jerk reaction to what I just said because it upsets their whole understanding. They've sat in the pew and they've heard the preacher say 1,000,000 times about their sinful nature and about their two natures and about how they were born with it and how we're all sinners and how we can't help it and nobody's perfect, and if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. That's another verse you need to read the context. That's in 1 John chapter 1. Read that. Need to read one verse, read the next verse. Read the one verse and read the next verse. Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. And then if we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned, that's what it's saying, then we're a liar. Well, sure. If I stand here today and say, I've never sinned, then I'm lying to you. If you said it, you'd be lying. But to say, I'm a sinner, and I'm carnal, sold under sin. Woe is me, oh wretched man that I am. And tell you, that's the best you can hope for as a Christian. What a blasphemous, yes, evil thing. Yes. They've been taught first that all men are born sinful, and then to read their Bible and interpret all those verses with that fact in your mind first. They want to get that in you the first thing. So you believe that. Naturally, all those verses appear to be teaching what agrees with your preconceived idea. And that'll apply to any kind of doctrine. Calvinism's the same way. You swallow a little bit of Calvinism and then you start reading your Bible and you look at it through Calvinistic glasses. And so everything you see backs up those ideas that were planted in your mind. It's no way to study the Word of God. It's no way to find the truth. You've got to lay everything out and take the Word of God for what it is. I mean, what it says. If you find a verse that contradicts something that you have been taught, you need to do some studying. And you need to read. You don't need to twist it and rest the Scriptures to make them fit what you believe. Since it's permeated the entire realm of Christianity, most other religions as well, most refuse to even consider the possibility that this doctrine of original sin isn't true. They won't even consider it because the cost is too high. The cost of rejecting this is too high. It went on years ago. There was a man named Pelagius who lived in England. There was a man named Augustine who lived in Egypt. Augustine had a bad history. He was mixed up in Gnosticism and paganism. He was a Romans chapter 7 Christian. His writings are full of it. He believed that we were born with a sinful nature because the conception of a child involves lust. Now that is a fact. Augustine wrote it down. That's what he believed. So the lust involved in conceiving a child makes the child a sinner. What a bunch of nonsense. Evil. He got it from Gnosticism. Because Gnosticism teaches that all material things are evil. All flesh, all material things are evil. That's one of the teachings of Gnosticism. Gnosticism also teaches that nothing is real. You know, that Jesus, they got this idea that Jesus came, but he just appeared in a body. He wasn't really a body. You know, it's just a bunch of nonsense. Well, Pelagius was a holy living man. He believed in holiness. He rejected the idea of original sin. Augustine fought for it. Augustine tried for years to have him killed. Augustine's the father of the Catholic Church. He's also the father of Calvinism. But he got it into the church, the Catholic Church. And, you know, there's always been a line of people who believed the Bible. Now, the Baptists believe it was always the Baptists. They can run it all the way back there, you know, and they've got all their books and everything to prove it, to prove it, to prove it. Well, the Anabaptists were some of those. But the Mennonites and all of them, they're Anabaptists. You know, they can trace their history directly to the Anabaptists. That's who they were. Menno Simmons was an Anabaptist. And they suffered persecution from the Catholic Church because of this issue right here. So it's costly. It's always cost men. Pelagius lost the battle. I mean, they defeated him. And so he got a bad name throughout all of history. You got to dig to find true things about him. Because, you know, the victor writes the history. Isn't that what they say? Anyway, understanding this properly is the key to understanding almost everything else. Now, I'm saying that to you because I know what's happened to me since I understood these things right. Yes, sir. It has opened the universe up to me as far as spiritually, and the Word of God as far as understanding God and sin and salvation and the way it works. It really has. And I see so many struggling today in the work of God and so discouraged and confused about the apostasy that's taking place in our generation. And they just keep on preaching the same dead-end message that starts and ends with people trapped in sinful bodies and unable to obtain victory. You preach to kids from the time they're little and they grow up through their teen and telling them that they're in a body of sinful flesh and they can't stop it and they can't help it. And you tell them all the time how in Romans chapter 7, don't mention Romans chapter 6, don't mention Romans chapter 8, just stay in 7. Because that's where I'm carnal, sold under sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. To do good is present with me, but the good that I would, that I do not. And the evil's always present with me. You know, I want to do good, but I can't. When I try to do good, well, evil's present with me and stops me. It's just a defeated life. Can't get no victory. And that's where they anchor Romans chapter 7. Ain't it? I mean, y'all ever listen to any other preachers? You ever been anywhere else? I have. And that's why the fellowship is real small with me anymore, because, you know, it's not that I won't associate with them. They won't associate with me because I believe this. This is it right here. This is the thing that separates you out. It really is. Yeah. And it always has been. All the way back. If you study closely what Jesus preached, that's what set him apart too. They just keep on preaching those dead-end messages. And they wonder why everybody's lost their mind. And the young people have abandoned the old ways almost unanimously. The power of influence is what is at work here. Many have been made dope heads by certain dope dealers. Y'all agree with that? Many have been made drivers by Henry Ford. Many have been made perverts by Larry Flint and Hugh Hefner. And all the rest of the stuff. And the pornography that you see. Many have been made perverts. If you took a child from a drunkard father's home as soon as he was born and he was raised by godly parents, would he still be a drunkard because his father was? A lot of people got that. If you think that, it's just superstition, and you know it is. It's not in your genes. If you take a child from China when it's a baby, bring it over here, is it going to speak English or is it going to speak Chinese? Are you just going to wait till it grows up and we've got a problem here, we can't understand this kid, he speaks Chinese? It don't work that way, does it? He learns how to talk from other people. He learns what's right and wrong from other people. He learns how to cuss. He learns how to fornicate. He learns how to be evil from other people. He didn't know that to start with. He didn't know a thing about it. Somebody had to say it in front of him. Somebody had to do it in front of him. People used to have a higher moral quality and standard about them, even lost people, that they wouldn't cuss in front of women, children. They wouldn't do certain things in front of other people. Now they're right out in the public like animals. If sin's passed physically, I mean, if it's in your DNA, then the answer to all that would have to be, yeah, I do. If it is in your DNA, sitting there in the pew, if sin is in your DNA, well, then we're in big trouble for now. But don't worry, because they'll figure it out. As soon as they can dissect it enough and find that sin gene, they can edit it out. And then we don't need Jesus, and we don't need the Word of God, and we can just sin all we want to. Well, we won't want to if they can fix that sinful nature that's in our DNA. I've heard preachers say it's in your genes. It's in your DNA. I've heard them say it. This DeHaan wrote a book years ago and falsely stated a bunch of stuff that is not true. You don't get your blood from your father. You get your blood from your father and your mother. And they based the whole sinful nature thing on the fact that Jesus' blood came from his father, so he had God's blood. Well, I can show you in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, where he had blood the same as us. And see, that's blasphemy. Because he had God's blood. And it was sinless blood. Blood ain't, they know such a thing. How do you get sin in blood? You see the distortion, the lie? The misrepresentation. You tell people that, and how's that going to affect their sin? I mean, how's it going to convict their heart of their sin? It's in my blood, man. What am I going to do? That's why I do it. That's why I think that way. That's why I go do that stuff. Gary, there's your cup of coffee, and it's going to waste. I'll be probably knock it off there before I'm done. It don't work that way. Your blood ain't got sin in it. Jesus' blood didn't have sin in it either. Nobody's blood has sin in it. Nobody's bones have sin in it. Nobody's flesh has sin in it. Where does it come from? Well, Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts. You know, and on and on and on. Jesus said it comes from your heart. He said it's a moral issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's not a physical issue. But they've all, through this doctrine, have made it a physical issue. It's your body. And they should sing about their Savior being death instead of Jesus, because the only way they're ever going to be saved, I've heard it all my Christian life. The only way we're going to be free from sins when we die and we get out of this body, get out of this old flesh, this old rotten flesh. You don't sin because of that old rotten flesh. You sin because of that wicked, evil heart. And why is he going to raise this old rotten flesh? If that's the problem. Whatsoever's holy, let him be holy still. Whatsoever's filthy, let him be filthy still. That's talking about being in heaven. What in the world? It ain't the flesh. You tell people that, you're in a body of old stinking flesh. Old stinking flesh. And that's why you sin. And you was born that way, and that's why you do it. How can I quit? Can't quit. It becomes a laughable matter when you start telling people Jesus saves you from your sin, and then the preacher says you're still a sinner. And if you even think you're not, what kind of gospel is that, man? It ain't the gospel the apostles preached. It ain't the gospel that our ancestors preached. It's not the gospel. It's not the faith once delivered to the saints that's been bled and died for all through these years. Jesus saves us from our sin. And he makes us a new creature. And, you know, we got to get on to Romans chapter 8, but it says very plainly there, ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ liveth in you. I mean, if the Spirit of God's in you, you're not in the flesh. When the Bible talks about the flesh, it's not talking about your body. It's talking about the habits of life, your whole body of sin that you built while you were a sinner. Well, let me hurry up here. Regardless of his raising, he this child of a drunkard, he wouldn't have no way to escape being a drunkard because it was pre-programmed into his physical makeup. He'd have to drink just like a bird has to fly south. Just have to because his daddy was a drunkard. You know that, don't you? That's why people are drunkards. That's why they're thieves, because their daddy was. Boy, it's a bad deal. If we're guilty of Adam's sin, then we're guilty of every sin that everybody between us and Adam committed. And so, buddy, we're the worst ones that ever lived. We're in big trouble. If it's an accumulating thing, why would we be guilty of Adam's sin and then skip everybody in between? No, every man will give account of himself to God. I ain't going to answer for Adam's sin. And I ain't going to answer for my grandpa, great-grandpa, my dad, nobody. I'm going to answer for mine. I'm accountable to God for my sin. That's all. God could not possibly be just in condemning somebody for the sin of somebody else. How in the world could you think God is like that? Your daddy was a sinner, so you got to go to hell. If his adoptive parents have more influence on him than the world, he'll most likely be a Christian with the same morals as the people who raised him. And it would be because of the environment and the people that he grew up around and their influence on him. If he doesn't, it'll be because he chose to give his heart to those who opposed all that his parents stood for and taught him. Everybody's got to make a choice. And all we got going for us is influence. How come we can't make people righteous? Well, we just can't. All we got going for us is our influence, right? Finney always said, example is the strongest influence. So our living right, being right, acting right, talking right, doing right in front of other people has more effect on them and is going to have more influence on them to come to God and learn of righteousness than anything else. Same is true the other way around. A person reared and taught by ungodly people is sometimes won to God and righteousness by the influence of godly people. Some of our kids go to the devil right out of the church pews. Kids from good families. You know, we were talking about a family here a while back, and we knew, and a bunch of their kids just went to the devil out of a good home. Well, sometimes it works the other way around, too. Sometimes God gets them out of bad homes. That's the miracle of salvation, and that's what God does about sin. But as a general rule, it is going to, you know, your children are going to be, the children are going to be pretty much what their parents are. If they're drunkards, yep, their children are going to be drunkards. But it ain't because it's in their blood, and it ain't because it's in their body somehow. It's the influence. the example that's set before them.
Men are made sinners by Adam only in the sense of the influence his action had on his offspring. Little boys curse and swear because they hear their parents curse and swear. Children smoke and drink because they see others smoking and drinking and they want to be like everybody else. Why did Adam eat that fruit? Because Eve had eaten it first. The serpent didn't come to Adam and try to tempt him and lie to him and deceive him. He went to the woman and she ate it. And Adam ate it because she did. You see the power of influence in example? We see among our young people the perfect example of how sin is propagated.
Peer pressure. Why do almost all people start smoking? Because it just smells so good and it just feels so good and you suck that first puff right down in your lungs. It's such a thrill and it just feels so good. That's why they do it? No, they do it and cough and spit and until they overcome it because they got to be like the rest of everybody. They want to identify and belong to this sinful crowd. Yeah, you want to be cool. It's pride. It's peer pressure. And it gets you in. What's all this stuff about these challenges that they have all the time? People killing themselves and eating Tide Pods and everything else. What's that all about? Why would anybody do that? How can you be that stupid? Oh, man, to be accepted, to identify, to have people think you're, I don't know how, what kind of a person thinks somebody else is cool for eating a Tide Pod? Really impresses them. You won his girl by eating a Tide Pod.
We see children growing up in a bad situation and around bad influences. It grieves our hearts when we see that because we know that they have practically no chance of turning out to be anything but what they are being influenced to be. Now, ain't that right? Don't all of us know, little children, that it just grieves our hearts because we know they're growing up in a terrible mess. They're seeing immorality. They're hearing filth and seeing it all the time. And what chance have they got? You know what they're going to be. Now, is it because it's in their genes? Their DNA? No, it's what they're seeing and hearing and what's being programmed into them by the wicked people that they live around.
The only hope they have is for somebody to live a different example in front of them and show them a different and better way. That's why we used to always go out and get little kids and bring them to church and try to love them and try to talk to them and try to do things with them and be an example before them different than what they were living in so that they would know there's a better way. There's another way to live. And it really does help. Yeah, that's the hope. That's we're ambassadors for Christ. That's what it's about, man. It's so simple to me. I don't know. And it's not hard to understand to me, but if they do grow up into what their parents have been, then who made them that way? Well, the responsibility falls on the parents and on them themselves. And I'm talking about the influence that their parents gave them, the example they set for them. If they had a bad example, but they also had a choice to make and they made it. I'm talking about children that grow up in a bad place. They got a bad example and they learned all this bad stuff. But they still have to choose to live that way. I've known some that chose not to live that way. It was such a bad childhood and growing up, they decided, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live drinking and running around and being filthy and all of that. And they get away from it and they live different. I've seen people do that. So it's a choice. See, another thing they teach is that a lot of churches have their statement of faith and they say that we believe that all men are sinners and we're born sinners. We're sinners by nature and by choice, by birth and by choice. I'll get it in a minute. We're sinners by birth and by choice. How can that be? If you're born a sinner, how do you choose to be a sinner? And if you choose to be a sinner, how could you be born a sinner? Don't work. Don't make no sense. Let me hurry up. Likewise, salvation in Christ is not inherited or passed from generation to generation by anything but influence. Salvation is not obtained by in any other way but the influence of God upon a man's wicked heart, which is what grace is. And no child's ever been made a saint of God by his parents any more than any child was made a sinner by his parents, only in the sense of their influence upon him. All people really believe this way in their heart. But in their mind, they've been trained into this twisted way of thinking about sin, and they refuse to look at it the way they look at everything else in life. Who hasn't looked at a wild, undisciplined child and thought if they just had been raised in a good home, they'd have turned out different? I mean, you've seen children like that, and you know why they're that way, don't you? We all do that all the time. We look at somebody and say, well, poor kid. If his mama would do this, rah, 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 it's his mama, it's his daddy, you know, it's at home. And we know, don't we? Everybody knows that's the way it is. And everybody believes that's the way it is. It shows that people believe that what children are is the result of the way they were raised or the type of influence that was on their lives. This also shows that men do not really believe that you are what you are because you were born that way, except in the general sense of being a sinner. So it's most important to realize that sin is a moral issue, not a physical issue. And as I'm going to say here, I got a little bit more. Moral issues have to do with right and wrong. And things are right and wrong, right or wrong, because of the way they affect God and others. Now that's what makes it right or wrong. Y'all with me? Stay with me for just another few minutes here and we'll quit. But moral issues have to do with the way it affects other people. You see, I mean, it's morally wrong if it hurts somebody else for you to do something. That's why it's wrong to steal. You can't steal something. That's why it's wrong to commit adultery. That's why it's wrong to kill. That's why it's wrong. All these things are wrong. Lying. Those things are moral issues because they hurt other people. So moral issues are one thing. The law of God's not a bunch of arbitrary do's and don'ts. It's basically love God supremely and love your neighbors yourself. The law of sin is selfishness. My selfish interests are the deciding factor about every choice I make and my opinions of right and wrong. It's determined by my selfishness, not what God says or anybody else says. It's what I think, what I feel, what I want. Now, babies are born into this world in such a state that selfishness is fully developed in them before their reason and comprehension is. Very few parents are wise enough to realize this and make any attempt to deal with it while the child is still an infant. We just give them what they want. They consider it their duty to simply make sure that the child's every whim is immediately satisfied. And that's why little innocent babies turn into selfish brats and then into selfish adults who become bitter when they don't get everything just the way they want it. It has nothing to do with the physical makeup of their bodies, but everything to do with a heart that is left to grow wild in a selfish, sinful world. Because it has been made into a physical issue and taught that way for so long, we have a generation that literally views it that way. They really do believe it. And their twisted reasoning. Here's a few years ago, I was on some forum. I don't do that stuff anymore. I just stay away from all that stuff. Maybe it was on Facebook. I don't know. But as a young man, it was... He was on there fighting with some preachers about interracial marriage and defending it. And I jumped in and said some things, and I said something about, you know, I just gave some scripture and said, you know, God just made everything in order, And he made people different colors, and he set the bounds of our habitations. And, you know, why do you want to undo what God done? Why do you want to go against God's order? Everything reproduces after its kind. That ought to be enough right there. And then, you know, it's a moral issue. It's a moral issue. And his comeback was, well, God didn't make man with wings, but Orville and Wilbur Wright built an airplane and went against God's order. And you see the lack of understanding there? He's likening an airplane ride to a moral issue. There's no moral issue in riding an airplane. Is there? Would it offend you if I rode an airplane? Would it hurt you if I rode an airplane? No. But when people marry outside of their race, there's children who suffer. It's an offense. It's more than an offense. There are really results from it that hurt people. It hurts them. It hurts their children. Believe me, it does. It's a moral issue. So there's something to that. And this generation here, they don't understand. See, they've believed all this junk and they don't even understand anymore when something is a moral issue. They don't understand morality at all. Righteousness has become they've lost their ability to discern between a moral issue and a physical or earthly experience or concept. Righteousness has become a non-issue, and the only evil in the world is those who condemn others by proclaiming righteousness. See, you're judging me. You know, the preacher says it's wrong to do this. Well, you're judging. Even if it's adultery that the Bible condemns. Fornication, thieving, stealing, lying, hating, profanity. You know, the Bible condemns all of those things. But I'm judging if I say that it's wrong to do. See where we've come? Truth's been turned upside down. And now they call evil good and good evil. And it has its root in their basic belief that they were born sinful and are still sinful and cannot be freed from it except by death. When we all get to heaven, it'll all be wonderful. Like Joel Osteen preaches, we'll just all, you're going to be surprised who's there. Thieves, fornicators. Yes, sir. You're going to see them all there. He said that. I heard him say it. Yeah, there's going to be some people surprised, all right. They must also come to the conclusion, you know, they got to believe then that they're not to be held accountable for what they are. If they're born that way, it's in my blood, it's in my flesh, I can't help it. No matter what Christ did for me, I'm still going to do it. I'm still bound by it. I'm still under that dominion. And, you know, I try to do good and everybody ought to try, but, you know, ain't none of us perfect. Even the best of us. You know, that's the kind of reasoning it is. How you ever going to get any victory like that? How you ever going to say, I'm free? Truth will make you free. You be free indeed. Free from what? Sin shall not have dominion over you. How's that going to work? When you're under the dominion of sin, because it's in your flesh, it's in your blood, man, it's just all in you. You can't. It's just like a monster. It's poison. It's pollution in your blood, and you can't. The Jehovah's Witnesses will not take a blood transfusion. You know why? Because you get somebody else's sin in you. That is the truth. They don't believe in hell, but they believe in that, just like the good Baptists do. And the good Catholics do.
They also got to come to the conclusion that if we're all sinners, we live in a sinful world, but some of us are saved, then it doesn't really matter how you live or what you do. The difference has effectively been erased.
We're in a sinful world, and you can't tell the difference between us and the sinners, and so, because we're all sinners.
Thus the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible tells us, is rendered powerless and irrelevant to the carnal mind that has received this false teaching into their way of thinking.
See? just powerless. What is the gospel if it's not, if it doesn't deal with the sin? You redefine sin and you nullify the gospel. You neuter it. You make it ineffective. You neutralize it. It doesn't work anymore. It just doesn't work. If you're born that way, and it's in your blood, and it's in your flesh, there ain't no getting rid of it except you die. So the graveyard's full of sin. Man, I'd stay out of that graveyard. Some of them might jump up and ooze up out of the ground and get on you. I mean, it ought to really, it's a bad place when you get out there with all that sin and everybody's left out there. They left all their sin in the grave and went to heaven. What nonsense. No. It's not your body. It's not your blood. Nope. It's not it. It's your heart. It's your heart. All right, well, let's stand. I've let you go. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Wish I could do better at this. Oh, Lord, this needs to be so crystal clear. And it's hard to do when we're just so tired. Lord, I just pray you'd bless it. Help it, Lord, to find a place somewhere and some person out there somewhere might hear it and see the light and understand it for the first time in their life that sin is not a physical issue. Adam brought it into this world. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. It's become the cesspool of the universe, this earth. It's obviously cursed with sin, filled with evil through the human race. But Lord, help us not to be fooled by Satan's lies about what it is and how to deal with it and what you've done to deal with it. Lord, help us. Lord, help us be able to explain it better. Go with us now, Lord, I pray. Get us home. Pray you bless our church. Bless the services this Sunday in Jesus' name.